Welcome to Finland Mennonite Church. If you're new here, we are in our Jonah series, where we've kind of been discussing God's heart and how we can align it with our lives. But I just first wanted to say thank you for the opportunity to even being able to come up here and speak. It's my last day of the internship, so I'm just really thankful for the family of believers here that kind of allowed me to do this. So I'm just thankful that I was kind of able to do that this year. And then I'll kind of go back and give a recap of Pastor Jerry's sermon when I listened to it. But Pastor Jerry really emphasized this idea of hearing the word of the Lord, right? And the word of the Lord in that phrase that he was using was talking about the gospel message. And so that really resonated with me a lot as I was kind of reflecting over being in Jonah 2. And we're at this point where Jonah is in the belly of the whale. And I know this is really hard to believe. I kind of sometimes find it hard to believe that, you know, he got swallowed in the belly of the whale. And, you know, there was a news report in February about someone getting swallowed. So maybe that was the second, you know, report of someone getting swallowed by a whale. But then I was on vacation this last week, and I can officially say that I was the third person that was swallowed by a whale. Yeah, we ended up going to a church on my birthday, and they ended up having like this really cool children's ministry thing. And they had all these different, you know, like stories that were enacted. So I ended up being in the mouth of the whale, which was kind of cool. But you can see my baby niece up there, and then me and my dad in the belly of the whale. So it was kind of funny because I feel like God was giving me that reminder of what would it actually be like to be in the belly of the whale. But before we hop into the sermon, something that has challenged me in reading this passage or even just reading the whole book of Jonah is how people perceive Jonah's character. And so when I was first going over Jonah, you know, some of the first thoughts that came to my mind when I'm trying to think about, you know, who really was Jonah, is he was cowardly, right? He was not able to live up to the things that God has called him to do. But I know this is not the only way that people perceive Jonah's character. And I know Pastor Jerry talked a little bit about these things last week, but some of the things that, you know, I came up with in my own mind is being ignorant, right? Some people may perceive that Jonah was just totally tuned out to what God was actually saying and did not realize what God was doing in the midst of that. Or he could just be disobedient, right? Some people perceive him as someone who just didn't want to listen. He had no desire to. And another word that Pastor Jerry used was kind of being turned off to having love, right? Someone who didn't really had a care for the people's salvation or regard for seeing other people saved by God. And the reason I bring this up is about how we perceive Jonah's character is because that's going to directly relate to how we evaluate ourselves concerning the wisdom and the guidance when we read Jonah's prayer, and most importantly, seeing God's goodness. So we have to really grasp the reality of who Jonah is in the story because it provides insight into our spiritual condition. And so I know a lot of this may be repeated from chapter 1, but I think we really need to nail into our head about Jonah's background and context. Jonah is a prophet who is the son of Amittai, who would have belonged to the northern kingdom of Israel, who was specifically prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam II. And Jeroboam, like Pastor Jerry said, would have had this close relationship with Jeroboam II because he specifically told him about restoring the boundaries of Israel from Leo Hamath to the Dead Sea. But the other thing I found interesting is that Jonah would have known about the king's evil actions. It tells us in 2 Kings 14:24 that Jeroboam II did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he followed the sinful footsteps of the following kings before him. The other thing is that Jonah would have known about the Assyrian Empire that was rising during this time and becoming a threat to the other nations, and they were well known for their violence, their cruelty, and their evilness. If you want to look this up, look it up with your parents. It's crazy. But yeah, this, like, their evilness was so severe. So when we look at chapter 1 of Jonah, we have to actually perceive the reasons why Jonah could be running away. Some of these we covered last week. Safety, right? Jonah knew that the place that God was taking him was dangerous and could potentially lead to physically and bodily harm or even torture from the Assyrians, losing his life. But I also think there's an aspect of comfortability and stability, right? If Jonah would have already been in this stable relationship, talking to his own people about the ways that they needed to change, since he was an already established prophet for Israel during this time. And then another reason I saw is that Jonah is literally helping the enemy out in some type of way. He's encouraging the Syrians from, you know, being able to follow God's word, which could very much be a conflict of interest because he's supporting the ones who are ultimately one of the biggest threats to their nation. And we see around 50 years down the line that Assyrians would have taken Israel into captivity. And so there's all these different reasons why we may perceive, oh, Jonah might be running because of this. And those are not only the only reasons that a lot of people perceive why Jonah would be running, but I think they all come back to this overlying reason that I continue to come back to, is that Jonah's expectations did not meet God's actions or truth. And so what I mean by that is that Jonah expected the people of Nineveh to be crushed according to the law that was already said and the cruelty that they were committing during this time, but that isn't what God wanted. And the reality is that Jonah struggles inside to bring this message that he ultimately doesn't want to agree with or submit to. And we shouldn't just highlight as Jonah is the only person that has this experience. Like, I think sometimes we make, oh, Jonah's just this one person that didn't listen to God's word. But people throughout the Bible struggle with the message that God has laid on their hearts. And so one of the messages that resonated with me is Jacob. And so Jacob wrestled all night with God. But the reality of this was to move him into a deeper relationship and dependence with him, because he had to acknowledge that God's way was the best way, and his presence was essential and necessary for living. And so when Jacob is holding on and doesn't want to let go until God blesses him, it's an acknowledgement and a dependence on the Lord's presence. So we have to read from that view and that lens when we're actually reading Jonah. And so we can hop into it. Now we're going to start in verse 1. So then it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and your floods surround me. All your waves and your billows pass over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars were closed on me forever. Yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fading away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And so one of the main things that I want to get across before we start kind of digesting this passage is the perspective that Jonah is writing in. Because I think that kind of puts the framework behind everything. So the perspective that Jonah's writing in is that he believes that this is it for Jonah. Like, this is, he's going to die in this whale. Because the language suggests that Jonah believes that he's going to die in this fish. It's not like, oh, we know. Like, we normally look at this passage and we see the conclusion. We don't realize that we have the conclusion. Jonah doesn't have the conclusion. So we have to read it from that perspective. So in verse 1 and verse 2, first we see that Jonah calls out in distress. But the main thing we see from that is that God, it says that he answered me. God answered him. And then we see that out of the belly of Sheol, and Sheol is another word for hell. And Jonah, yes, he's literally in the belly of a whale, but the analogy is that he feels the extreme weight of being away from the Lord and God has allowed him to feel the weight of making his own decisions. And so when Jonah cries for help, again, God hears his voice and cry. And so these verses point out that when God hears and answers Jonah, that Jonah is actually entering into this conversation and actually communing with God. And I'll kind of explain that point of being communing with God throughout the whole message. But then we look in verse 3 and 4, and Jonah says, "You have cast me into the deep." And so this is a direct reasoning for why Jonah is actually crying out, because God has casted him to this place. It's important to acknowledge that Jonah put himself in this place from running away from God, but God actually created these circumstances to happen. But if you look at the whole narrative of the Jonah story, this is the first time that Jonah is actually consulting God. And God now has Jonah in this place where he can actually interact or talk with him. And so when Jonah is saying that all these things are happening to me, it's the flood, the waves, and the billows, these are just continuing to describe Jonah's experience when he's not trusting the Lord. And when Jonah says that he's driven away from his sight, Jonah says that he's driven away from God's sight, right? But Jonah's getting swallowed is the very act of God seeing him. And though Jonah's life looks like this is the very end, when in verse 17, if you go back to chapter 1, when it says that the Lord appointed this great fish to happen, this was the very act that God used to deliver him from the fish. And so this is showing us that, you know, God seeing us and looking at us and actually coming to us may look differently than we expect. So like whether that's a closed door or something that we didn't ultimately see the purpose of. And the thing that was interesting to me is we just kind of sung that song about, you know, being in the ocean, but there were so many parallels to the disciples being in the boat with Jesus and the type of imagery that the disciples had when being on the boat with Jesus and all the waves and everything was going on, and the disciples think they are perishing, and they're like, "Man, we're going to die in here." And they look to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have little faith?" And obviously we know that Jesus says this because he wants the disciples to know that he's with them. And I believe that God is giving Jonah the same opportunity to cry out and trust him despite what the circumstances look like. And let Jonah know he is still with him even in the final moments when it looks like death is about to come upon him. And so then at the end of verse 4, we see that this is why he references coming into God's holy temple. And so Jonah would have been referencing the temple that Solomon built as a place where God's presence would have dwelt. But it's also the place where prophets and the priesthood would have come to be able to come into access God and his presence. So when Jonah is talking about looking upon this holy temple, he is symbolically referencing the access and the relationship that used to be readily present to him and available to him. And this is what Jonah is longing for. And this is something that, you know, you have to swallow and digest, but I don't think Jonah ever asked God to be delivered from the whale. But he does consistently talk about remembering the Lord and communing with him. And so, kind of going back to that sense of God being everywhere, Jonah, I mean, we see this in Psalm 139, and I know Pastor Jerry emphasized this last week, but we have to emphasize it again because it's showing where God is to the point of death. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And so we see that even though that Jonah's saying that he doesn't feel like God's with him, God is with him. And then we keep going through verses 5 through 7, and it kind of gives, you know, the same previous pattern of what Jonah's going through. And Jonah talks about the waters closing in on him to take his life and how the weeds were wrapped around his head and all these different things. But this is representing that the bondage of what he's in, right? The situation that he put himself in because of his disobedience to God. And in verse 6, being at the root of the mountain represented being in the depths of the sea. And we learn that consistent, repeated, Jonah goes down, Jonah goes down, Jonah goes down. So just lowering him and lowering him and lowering him, right, to the place. And it says, whose bars has closed on me forever. And Jonah honestly feels like everyone and everything has turned his back on him being trapped in this cage or cell. It's like this imagery. But it says that you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And where Jonah is at this point is kind of acknowledging where his salvation comes from and how the Lord is saving him. When Jonah says that the Lord is his God, he is recognizing that personal trust and relationship that he has with him, knowing God as a personal deliverer. And that word personal is going to be really important. Which is why in verse 7, the Lord, as he remembers the Lord as his life is fading away, his prayer again is entering that holy temple. Again, where we talked about the place where he is communing with God and being able to have this connection with him in a deep and personal way. And verse 8, it enlightens the whole passage because it encapsulates the reasoning on why Jonah is praying to God in this way, right? Jonah just could have been in the whale and didn't say anything, but Jonah's praying to God. When Jonah says, he talks specifically about paying regard to worthless idols, this has an idea of specifically clinging to something. And as we see, there are consequences when Jonah clings to other things than the Lord. In this case, the idols in his life, which we kind of talked about earlier, which would have been the primary reasons of why he was running away, whether that was safety, comfortability, or stability. But one thing I want us to acknowledge is that Jonah was called to do a hard task and, again, act on something that he didn't even fully agree with. And his actions or his idol caused him to find stability and comfort in not doing the hard thing that God asked him to do. I feel like we have a lot of day, modern day manifestations of what this could look like. What happens when you and your significant other or your friends or your children are fighting and you don't lean into the conversation, but you turn away to other outlets because you don't want to specifically deal with the issues that are in front of you? Or putting your trust and confidence in your job, career, or even your church, or the material items that you have to gain a sense of security for yourself, whether that's just for your salvation, oh, I go to church so I'm saved, or that's just a sense of security for yourself. Or harboring hate from past events in your life and denying the Lord from even being able to speak into it. And see, the thing is, Jonah's security doesn't merely come from his position, where his setting is, whether he's in the well right now, or the material items that he has. That's not where his security comes from. It comes from specifically having the presence of the Lord with him. And the main point I want to emphasize is that God's presence is better. So when Jonah continues in this verse and he says that those who forsake their hope of steadfast love, Jonah is saying that we are not able to accept the goodness, the love, the mercy, the grace that God wants to lavishly pour onto you when we turn and we cling to other things. And so this word for steadfast love, I learned this in college, and it's really been impactful for me to understand what God's love means, but it's this word of hesed. And it represents this unchanging love that God has for his people, and that God loves his people in this everlasting way and cares so deeply about us. But the thing is that he wants to come into an experimental knowledge of this, right? And it's not something that's just a suggestion, oh, we love the Lord and all this other stuff, but this is the very principle about being in a relationship with Jesus, that we lean in to the love that he has for us and turn away from the other things that take his place. And one of the most fascinating things to me about Jonah as a person, he's a prophet during this time, so obviously he's conversating with God, but Jonah never doubts what God can do. he actually more so knows it and has a knowledge of who God is and believes in what he can do. And how often does this sound like Christians? You know, we claim to know who God is. We claim to know what God can do. We know his strength. We know his power. We read it, obviously. So we have some type of knowledge of it. And again, Pastor Jared keeps stealing my sermon, but Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, when he's saying that he made flee haste to Tarshish because he knew that he was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So it's not like Jonah didn't know who God was, but his whole prayer is to come back into his presence because he needs it. And so though he has a head knowledge of the God, of God's love, he needed to experience it for himself rather than trying to withhold it from other people that desperately needed it. And I think this is the very thing that we try to withhold from others sometimes, is the very thing we need the Lord to fill us with. Which is why Jonah comes into this thankful acknowledgement of the power and presence of God in his life, despite looking at what the circumstances that he put himself in. But he ultimately trusts God will deliver him from this heart posture of selfishness and ignorance and moving him towards a humble obedience, which is why Jonah says that I will sacrifice to you when he's talking to God, and that he says that he will vow that he will go through with what God has called him to, which is specifically talking about the message that of salvation that he was supposed to bring to Nineveh and telling the people to turn from their evil ways. But he only comes to this obedience to the Lord because Jonah knows where his salvation comes from. And one of the most fascinating things I found about studying the book of Jonah is that Jonah's name means dove, right? And so historically, if you look at the Old Testament, dove has all these different symbolisms, whether that's deliverance or whether that's peace. And I know those analogies can be connected to Jonah in more ways than I know really how to describe, so look it up. But the one meaning that stood out to me is having a new beginning. And I don't think it's a coincidence that God asked Jonah to be a message of deliverance and a new beginning for Nineveh. Because the main thing that Jonah needed to realize and acknowledge that he had to be delivered himself, in which experiences when he spit up out the whale unto the dry land. And I find it interesting how all these things connect, and the dove and Noah story testifies about the dry land and all these different things. So it's this new beginning that these people have and the new beginning that Jonah has. And so kind of as we conclude this, I'm really glad that God gave you this message, because I think this is a lot of things that Jonah goes through I wrestle with on a day-to-day basis. And one of the primary ways that I've been wrestling with God is having a false sense of security. And sometimes I can get up here and say, yeah, I have it all figured out, and I think that God has really humbled me on that specific, because I'm going into my senior year, you know, I'm finishing an internship, I got all these great things going on, I feel like I have everything figured out, I know how my semester is going to go, know grad school I'm going to probably go to, know where I think I'm going to be living once I graduate, and all these thoughts and ideas I've already worked out in my head, and truly believe that these were going to happen no matter what anyone told me or what anyone thought. I want to be honest, 2 weeks ago, one of those things got challenged, and it really hurt my heart because I felt like this was the route that God wanted me to go. But something was telling me that I was wrong in my thinking, in idolizing my own sense of security of what I'm doing rather than talking or consulting the Lord about what I should be doing or where I should be going. And I realize this is not the only place where I do this in my life, whether I'm giving an open ear to listening and really trying to seek out what the Lord wants me to do. But in reality, it shows that I have a lack of truly wanting to seek out Jesus and seek out God for really wants me to do rather than myself. And so one of the questions that I've been wrestling with myself is that, am I truly seeking God's presence in my life? And so these are just some things that, conclusions that I've came to just after wrestling with this passage. But I think there are a lot of times where I don't want God's presence in my life out of fear of what it might ask me to do. And we kind of talked about this last time. but I want to explain this in more depth. And I think a lot of us fear the difficult things that God asks us to do because they're not a part of our plans. Right? We whether this is consciously or unconsciously, we all have plans in our life. We all have things where we think, where we know we're going to go. And as a church body, and even in America, I think that we have this idea of where we're supposed to be at a certain age, or how much money we're supposed to be making at a certain time, or where we're supposed to live, and all these different things. And when we have something that opposes what we in our mind is right, we don't like it, and we try to do everything in our power to keep things the way that in our mind are our plans. I know this is a little funny, but I want to use an example that I thought of what we kind of do. But we, you know, sometimes I'm sitting down, and I may be playing a game with my friends, right? And I'm downstairs in my basement. My mom's like, come here. And I'm like, but this could go the opposite. Kids, don't think you're not a part of this. But when your parents are tied up in doing something and say, hey, I really need you for something. And this is mostly sometimes because they broke something. But it's hard to go into their presence because you're not going to know what they're asking for or require. Because sometimes I'm just relaxing, just got home from work. And my mom's like, come here. Can you cut the grass? I don't want to cut the grass in 90 degree heat, Mom. I don't want to do it. But I think in reality, you know, we do this with God, right? We do the same thing is, you know, we don't want to come into relationship with him because we have a reluctancy of what he's going to be asking us to do because, God, I'm already doing something. And I think a lot of us have made God as this rule book and someone that just requires us to do more stuff. So, you know, we read our Bible and it's like, okay, love your enemy as what? You know, I don't want to do that. But it's all these different things that God has asked us to do. And we treat it like a rule book, just like another thing that we have to, oh, I forgot, I have to do that. But Jonah said multiple times, if you look at the passage, that he longs to look into God's holy temple and grasp the sense of God's presence in his life. Which leads me to believe that when God is asking us or calling us to something or even reading something, the primary reason is so that we can grasp the sense in the presence of God and experience that in our lives. And another thing that I feel like I've been meditating on is that I don't believe that the presence of God is in something that seems difficult. And Solomon, if you look at the one who built the temple at the time that he was building the temple, referencing where the presence of God dwells. And he says, but will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less the house that I've built. And that's in 1 Kings 8:27. And so if God cannot be contained or confined in one area or one space, why would I ever think that he could not be moving in the circumstances or the difficult things that are around me or even around you? And so as we kind of conclude, something that you could be asking, something that I constantly ask myself is, why am I not feeling God's presence? Right, I think that's a difficult thing that all believers wrestle with on a day-to-day basis. But I will challenge you if you are actually stepping in to the place where God's presence clearly wants to be and where the gospel, when Jerry talked about the word of the Lord, message needs to be clearly heard, proclaimed, and acted upon. And so we have to be honest with ourselves and ask, what may restrict you from seeking out God's presence daily? And for me, that's I want to do the own plans that I already have. Right, I don't want to get off track from what's already going on here. If God asks me to do something else, I don't really want to hear what God has to say. Or what areas of my life am I preventing the presence of the presence and the love of God from becoming more real to me? And I think that we don't understand God's love. We don't understand God's presence. But God wants us to come into this experimental knowledge of that. But we run like Jonah to other things, which is the exact thing that he doesn't want us to do because he wants to experience it. The hard thing that he's asking you to do is not because he just wants to give you a bigger workload because you're becoming a more mature Christian. That's not it. God wants you to come into an experimental love about him. And so one of the passages that came to my mind when reading this this passage over was Deuteronomy 6:5. And it's a passage that Jesus quotes, but it talks about, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And I think a lot of the time, as Christians, we can make this verse a chore. And something that just another Christians have to do, we have to love God. But we have to realize that God is making this invitational, right? To grasp the reality of his presence and relationship with him. And sometimes that's too much for us. We don't want to do that. But God continually invites us into that relationship with him. I think we also have a lot of other things competing for the love, to love things with all of our heart, mind, and strength. We have a lot of other things. And that's why I think that he talks about forsake their hope, paying regard to vain idols, because we cling to a lot of things, whether that's comfort or stability. And all these things on a daily basis, more than ever, are competing for our attention and our affection. And we have to continually remind ourselves, and that's something that I need to continually remind myself, is that God's presence is better. And again, I want you to realize that Jonah never asked to get out of the whale, right? He never asked to get out of his circumstance. But he asked for God's presence to be with him while he was in the whale. And so before I pray, I just want to leave us with this encouragement from someone else who had to do a difficult task like Jonah. And this is what Moses is saying to Joshua when they're about to go in the promised land. And Joshua was someone that believed in what the word of the Lord said. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with these people into a land that the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall put yourself in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, be not dismayed. And today I'm saying in the presence of all of you, do not fear. Do not be afraid. God's presence is with you. God's presence is better. So let's go where we live, work, and play, knowing that God's presence, being God's presence, is better than anything we can ask, think, or imagine, and endure the difficult things that God has called us to. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know that we don't always understand, and we always don't understand what you're doing consciously or unconsciously, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we would be able to turn from the things that we may be clinging to and try to grasp the reality of your presence and your mercy and your grace and the love that you want to lavishly pour out on us. This is not something that you don't want to do. This is something that you want to do to us, Lord. Allow us to grasp that reality. In your name we pray. Amen.